Hello, this is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again this week. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord, and by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we could be used of God to be a blessing. Before we get started with the message today, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. The Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Father, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been far better to us than we deserve. And Father, we pray that you would lead, guide, and direct in the service. You know the need of the hour better than we do. Help us, Father, to accomplish your will. And Father, we pray that for the good that is accomplished, that we'd step aside and give you the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to turn today to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. To those of you that know your Bibles, you know back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that there was a man and a woman that committed a horrible sin. It was a sin so grievous. I mean, a man had his father's wife, is the way it's worded in the scripture. And just a horrible sin, so much as it was listed that it's not even so much as named among the Gentiles. What he was saying there is even lost people act better than this. You know, that you're doing a horrible sin, and of course he let the church know at Corinth that they needed to withdraw fellowship from a person that walked this way. They didn't need to have fellowship with this kind of sin. They needed to shame the person. They needed to let them know that their sin was horrible and wrong, and that the church was having no fellowship with such sin, because the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is to be a place established in righteousness. Now, it's never established in perfectness, because as long as we're in these bodies, none of us are perfect. But there's a standard that God's church needs to uphold, and there's certain sins that you commit that the church says, listen, we can't go along with that. While we all sin, we know that not all sin is equal. And sadly, there's some people that don't know that, but the Bible is very plain upon that, even in God's judgment for certain sins. That there are some things he'll give people over to a reprobate mind for. There are some sins that are sins unto death. There are some sins that are sins not unto death. But this was a horrible sin. And it's something that the church should not have fellowship with in any way, shape, form, or fashion. So they were going to withdraw fellowship from this person. That's what Paul said. They were kind of saying, well, we're kind of showing grace and we're kind of showing kindness and long-suffering because we're allowing this person to stay a faithful member of the church. And he said, no, you don't do that. That encourages more sin. And I'm not trying to just go back and go back through everything back in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, but it's needful to understand what we're dealing with here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. What has happened is, at least the man, because he's mentioned here, has repented. That he's turned from this sin, he has seen the evil of it, he has repented, and he's turned back to serving God. Now, one of the things you study about in the New Testament is dealing with the Pharisees and scribes is they had a big problem with forgiveness. They believed that once you did something horrible and sinful, there was no restoring you. You're just a lost cause, you're just a horrible, sinful person, And many of them were guilty of some of the same sins, but theirs wasn't public. You know, there was something that was hidden. And, of course, the Lord rebuked them for that because they didn't desire reconciliation. That's actually the message that we preach, whether it's lost sinners being reconciled to God through Christ or even saved people when they make a mistake and they mess up, that we teach that they need to repent and receive the forgiveness of God for their sins. But you have to acknowledge the sin. Well, this man had. This man had acknowledged his sin. He had acknowledged his wrong. And he had repented, turned from it, and turned back to that which was right. But now we're dealing with another issue. And I want to dig into the scriptures here. We're going to pick up in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Of after this man has repented, he's turned from his sin, of how the church needed to react to this situation. He says in verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And one of the hardest things to do sometimes when we make a mistake is to forgive ourselves. And sometimes that sorrow, that regret, is more than we can bear. Sometimes that's with an alcoholic. Sometimes that's with a drug addict. Sometimes that's with a man that might have got angry, lost his temper, and hit his wife. Or a woman that, you know, has done the same to her husband. Or somebody that's committed adultery. And sometimes realizing the consequence of the sin that we've committed is very difficult. Seeing the truth of it and dealing with the truth of it is hard to deal with sometimes. And so as they deal with this individual, they're saying, listen, as he's come forward, as he's repented, as he has turned from that sin, y'all need to forgive him. Our goal is reconciliation. Our goal is restoration. When you go and find in Galatians chapter 6 where he says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And we're to restore them in the spirit of meekness and love. And we're to consider ourselves, because we know that if not for the grace of God, we could have been in the same place. And I know there's some people who like to say, I would never do such a thing. You get away from God for a while, and I promise you, you can do about anything. Us Christians are no greater than the lost people out here. We have the same sinful flesh. And without the Spirit of God dwelling within us, and without the leadership of the Holy Spirit guiding in our lives and us submitting to the things of the Word of God, we could commit the same sins as anybody else. I'll remind you that David was a man after God's own heart. But when he got away from God, he wasn't on the battlefield where he should have been. He said, no, I'm tired of fighting. I'm going to sit at home. I don't know all of his reasonings, but that seems to be what it was. You know, I'm tired of fighting. I've done my fair share. I'm going to sit at home for a little while. And he goes on top and sees this woman bathing. Sees her naked. And he lusted after her. And instead of sitting there saying, David, you shouldn't be looking at this woman. David, you shouldn't have these thoughts going through your mind. You need to go back inside. He focused on that desire. And he said, I got to have her. He was a man after God's own heart. But when he let his flesh lead him instead of the Spirit of God, he was just as capable of any other sin. Not only did he commit adultery, he then said, well, now we got to cover up that a child's being conceived in this. And, you know, and he tried to get the soldier to go be with his wife, and that'll cover it up. No, I won't cover it up. Because the man wouldn't comply. Because he was an honorable and good man. David said, well, the way we'll fix it is we'll just get him out of the way and nobody will know. But God knew. Getting him out of the way meant murdering him. Sent him to the front of the battle, and he said, I want him in the heat of the battle, because he knew if he was in the heat of the battle, his chances of death were high. And he did die. You might say, I would never commit murder. I would never commit adultery. I'd never do these things. If a man after God's own heart can do it, without the help of God, we get in our flesh, we can do anything. And if we don't see that, we're not spiritual. I get away from God and I am capable of any sin. And as the church, should we reject sin? Should we withdraw fellowship from some that are walking disorderly and in sin? Absolutely, biblically taught. But how should we respond when they repent? Do we hold it over them? Do we hold a grudge? And repentance is more than saying, I'm sorry I got caught. That's not repentance. Repentance is turning from the sin. It's turning to the ways of God. For salvation, a person repents of the fact that they have nothing to offer God and they turn to Christ as their only hope for salvation. That's repentance and faith in Christ for salvation. But after salvation, you're still going to deal with that flesh. You're still going to have problems with the flesh. And that's why we daily must crucify our flesh. That's why that's taught in the Scripture. And we daily must yield ourselves to the Spirit and renew our minds in the doctrines and the commandments and the teachings of Christ, that we serve Him and not our flesh. But it's been proven in Scripture that you can even be one of the best Christians and you can mess up and make a mistake. And if it gets to the point that it's such a bad sin, then the church has to say, listen, we can't have fellowship with that. We got to withdraw from you. Especially when a person is living in that sin. They've not just made a mistake. And I've dealt with church discipline before. And just to try to cover for those of you who might not know what that's about, when somebody makes a mistake, we that are spiritual go to such a one and we try to let them know, hey, this is a mistake. But there's sometimes when people say, no, I'm going to live in this mistake. And the church can't go along with that. And so they, as the Scripture had taught back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have to withdraw yourself. Well, now this same man has repented. He's turned to God. He has seen the error of his ways. And we need to be careful and how we treat them and how we restore them, because we know when a person actually sees their sin, some of the hardest things to do is forgive ourselves. We know that God forgives, but it's hard to forgive ourselves. And the way that that becomes easier to do is we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are showing forgiveness and trying to encourage us continuing to walk in the Lord. But he said, you need to be careful lest one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Now, confirming that love was never about accepting sin. We don't accept sin as God's people. But confirming that love was to show them that we accept repentance. We're glad when somebody repents. We're glad when somebody turns from their old ways and turns from a sinful way in life and turns to that which is right. He said, you need to confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. There's sometimes we like to pick and choose as God's people what we're going to be obedient to in God. Yeah, I'll stand against sin. Sin's wrong. And there's some on the other side of that, that they don't stand against sin. They say, well, I stand for mercy, and I stand for forgiveness, and I stand for love. You can't halfway serve God. If you're just for righteousness, or you're just for love and mercy, you're doing it wrong. It's where mercy and truth come together and kiss one another. You can't have one without the other. You have to have both. And he says, I want to prove you. I want to see the proof of you. And if you're really standing in the faith, and he says, and that proof is going to be evident that now that a man that's done this horrible sin, this horrible wrong, but has turned from that to that which is right, how are you going to love him? Are you still going to say, I'm having nothing to do with that person? Are you going to restore him? I know there's things that people can do that disqualify them from certain offices and they're never to be restored to those offices. I understand that. There's things that I could do as a minister that would totally disqualify me for the rest of my life as a minister. And the same way for deacons. There are qualifications listed, and if I no longer meet those qualifications, you say, well, if you turn back to God and serve Him, no, there are things I can do that disqualify me the rest of my life. And I can say this on David's part. David was never restored to the place that he had before with God. Now, he was restored. He was forgiven. But But there were still consequences for the actions that he did that followed him the rest of his days. He got his fellowship and the joy of his salvation back. But you can hinder what things are done in your life because of certain decisions. Adultery being one of those things. Divorce and remarriage is one of those things. Certainly if I committed murder or something like that, that would be a disqualification. You know, there are certain things that I can do if I was out and I've broken the confidence of the people without the world in the way that I may have lied and cheated some people. Yes, I can be a member in good standing back at my home church again, but I no longer have a good report of those that are without. I no longer have that. There are things that you can lose. But we're talking about church membership. We're talking about fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. That can be well restored. And he says, I want to see the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. You were obedient in withdrawing fellowship from him. Now are you going to be obedient in forgiving him and loving him as a brother in Christ? Are you going to do that? You know, there's some people say, well, I'll forgive, I'll never forget. And I understand not forgetting. I mean, our minds just don't forget things. But I can get to the place that I can treat somebody with the same kindness I showed them before they did the sin. I can show them the same love and affection in the Lord. I can still be an encouragement to them, be a brother and sister in Christ like I should. And that's what he's looking for here. Are you going to shun this person? Are they just going to be an outcast in the church where they don't feel welcome, where they don't feel loved? Are you going to show them the love of God? How are you going to respond to this? Forgiveness is a huge part of our life. How does God forgive us? He says, forgive others, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How much has God forgiven you for? And I mean, really dig in on that and really look at it. I think the more that we look over our lives and really consider not even before our salvation, but even after our salvation, how much God has forgiven us for, when we're spiritual, it helps us to restore others. Because we know that if not for the grace of God, we could be in the same boat. We know our sinful nature. We know of what God has done for us. And when we see that, it helps us show love to others. Even those who may have done us wrong, or may have even done the church wrong. He said, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now this is really the main part that we want to hit home before we close. Do you know Satan can have us standing against something evil, and yet we be turned to evil ourselves? It's right to stand against sin, isn't it? Let me give an example. I'm against abortion. I preach against abortion. I teach against it. I teach that it is a murder of an innocent human being. Now, I also know that there are women who have been taught totally different and they don't see it as murder. I know that. Do you know what my desire is for women who've had an abortion? I pray that they turn and trust in Christ and receive His forgiveness. That's what I pray for them. If it's a saved person and they've committed that act, that's a horrible thing to have to live with. That you chose self in some way, form, or fashion to justify killing your own child. That's, as a Christian, and you know that that's wrong, and you still go and do it, that's a horrible thing. And listen, would need to be dealt with. But imagine that same person when they come to the fact to realize what they've done, and they see their sin. You know, David, to see his sin, he had to have the prophet Nathan come to him and say, "Thou art the man." And then he saw it and he wept bitterly. There's sometimes that people don't see their sin. And listen, church can't have fellowship with people that are approving of abortion and certainly not having them. That if they're living in that and they're trying to say it's right and it's justifiable, church has to deal with that. They do. Because we can't accept murder. And we can't accept it being taught as okay. We can't. Now, when a person sees their sin and they acknowledge that and they come forward and say, "Listen, I did a horrible wrong," and they're, I mean, in that case, there's probably going to be some tears involved in that. How should the church respond? I know biblically how they should respond. They should go to that person. Listen, if a young lady came up to me and she confessed that she had had an abortion and she was saying, "I've done this horrible sin," and she already knows her sin. I don't have to run her down. I don't have to get on to her. I don't have to say how sorry of a person you are. It's done. And she already knows that. If she's coming in repentant tears and she sees the wrong, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to embrace her as a sister in Christ. And I'm probably going to try to get some of the women in the church, the older women of the church, women her age, and I'm going to try to get them to encourage her that she not be overcome with much sorrow, but that they help her moving forward in life. And we're going to make sure that she's restored and in every fellowship of the church possible. What about it if it's the doctor that performed it? You know, I've come across even some people that declare themselves to be Christians. I don't call them that because they're not following the teachings of Christ. I've actually come across a couple over the years that said, "Well, you know, I wish somebody would kill this doctor. I wish somebody would do this." And I've told them every single time, I said, "You don't have the mind of Christ. You don't have the mind of Christ." I said, "I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm praying for their repentance. I'm praying for them to turn to the Lord and be saved." Now again, if we had a doctor within the church that was a member of the body, and they were committing such things, we would have to withdraw fellowship. You can't fellowship with that. But again, if they came forth one day and said, "Listen, I have seen the error. I am so wrong and I've done such horrible things." Somebody would say, "Preacher, you saying a man that could have performed thousands of abortions, even as a saved person, that y'all could restore if they repent?" Absolutely. We preach the message of reconciliation. Our goal is for people to come to the truth. But he's killed thousands and he has to deal with that, and there's consequences for that. There are. But when a person repents, the church's responsibility is to restore. And we're not talking about saying, "I'm sorry I got caught." Because they'll just go back and do the same sin over again. And whenever they get caught, they'll say, "Oh, I'm sorry I got caught again." Church has wisdom. We know the difference between somebody saying, "I'm sorry I got caught," versus a person that's repentant. Even John the Baptist, when people came to him saying, "We want to be baptized," but they had not repented and believed upon the Lord, he said, "I'm not baptizing you." He said, "Y'all need to come for showing works meet of repentance." But when repentance is there, restoration is the subject. Forgiveness is the subject. And if we don't have that happen in our lives, we're letting Satan take a hold of us. He said, you need to forgive this man that's coming to repentance, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You can stand up for the right thing and end up turning it into evil. God even teaches us to love our enemies, to pray for their salvation. If one of our enemies is hungry, we give them some food. They're thirsty, we give them something to drink. We never approve of sin. We never go along with sin, but we show the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ to all men. And especially those of the household of faith. And I've seen it in churches. When somebody does wrong, the church wants to have nothing to do with that person, even when they repent. And when we don't want to forgive somebody when they repent, we've let Satan take hold in our hearts to darken it, to harden it, and to hinder the work of God. We preach the message of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. That is the message that we preach. For a lost sinner, and I've gone into prisons and preached the gospel. And I'm not talking about just local jails. I've gone there, but I've gone to maximum security prisons, and I've preached the gospel there. Preacher, you wouldn't preach to that person, you know what they've done. I would too. Because I want them to be reconciled to God in Christ. I want them to be a new creature in Christ. Even if they're on death row, I want them to turn and believe upon Christ. They have to see their sinful condition. They have to see what they've done. I understand that. And they still have to pay for that. Even though they receive forgiveness from God, it doesn't mean that they don't still face the death penalty if they committed murder, does it? There's still consequences for sin. But we preach reconciliation. We preach repentance. And for the lost, faith in Christ. And for a saved person, repent and turn back to God. And even the most vilest person that's done the vilest thing to us, we want them to be saved. And if they're a saved person and they've done wicked things, we want them to repent. Do we fellowship with sin? No. Bible teaches against that. But we fellowship with repentance all day long. And we desire repentance. We desire it with everything that's within us, even for people that have done horrible things. We desire them to repent, to turn from that sin and be reconciled. Apostle Paul said, I might know the full proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Some things it's easy to be obedient in. Love, kind of easy. Standing up for righteousness and saying this is right, this is wrong, easy. Forgiving our enemy. Forgiving even a friend that has stabbed us in the back or done us wrong. Restoring someone when they repent. Those are harder things. But they're evidence of whether we're faithful to God in all things. And we need to keep that in mind as God's people, that we can be His people and see His work and carry His message of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. If you have anything upon your heart, our number is 601-606-4681. You can write us, Brandon Hartfield, 8 Smith Drive, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, 39401. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll take this message, use it to Your honor and glory, and for the good accomplished through it, let us step aside and give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.